Mr.
Acts chapter 6 in your Bibles this morning. Acts chapter 6. If you want to thumb to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can. We'll get there in a moment as well. But we'll start in Acts chapter 6. Few events in the church life are more important than the one we're engaging in today. And it's one that has taken us away from our normal series to the life of Joseph. We will be coming back to the life of Joseph even next week. In fact, I had forgotten, I have to admit, I do forget things sometimes. I had forgot that this Sunday was coming up at the beginning of the week. So I went ahead and prepared my message for Joseph. And it's all done, so that means I can just take all week off next week. I'm just kidding, that's not what's going on. But I did have to come back and look at Joseph. We'll be in Acts chapter 6, but this morning we're really beginning to prime the pump of our understanding when it comes to this important office of deacon. And deacons are elected at Faith Baptist around the month of November every year, and they are there to serve the body. And in your Bibles, as you're turning to Acts chapter 6, you'll find two offices easily discovered, and those two offices are the office of pastor and deacon. And you can see those in 1 Timothy chapter 3, for example, where it's written how to behave in the household of God in chapter 3. And in that same chapter, Paul gives instructions in verses 1 through 7 to pastors and instructions to deacons in verses 8 through 13. I bring that up because I believe 1 Timothy is meant to or developed as God's manual for church governance. Philippians 1 is another passage that says that the Bible is written, Philippians was written to the saints in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And this morning, I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 because on our way through, we're going to be asking questions on what makes up deacons and what are they. As you're even getting there, I must call your attention to, if you haven't availed yourself to this, there is a deacon Bible study guide. I'm holding it up. It's very small if you're in the back, but they are available to you if you'd like to grab them. It gets in more detail what we'll be going over even this morning. They're over by the water fountain on my right, your left, as you exit the auditorium. Please grab them. I tried to make sure that they are well stocked this morning if you'd like to grab one of those. You know, I grew up in a Baptist church, by the way. My father is and still is a Baptist church. My grandfather was actually a Baptist minister as well as part of the Garb denomination. And as such, I'm very familiar with this concept of deacons, as many of you may be as well. But my perception of them is very different because there's an ongoing joke. The only thing worse than pastor's kids is deacon's kids, right? Now, I say that in all jest, of course, but nonetheless, the term deacon may conjure up in your minds all kinds of different things. In some churches, the title deacon is something people seek to attain because with it comes some certain level of honor and respect in the community, though no other service is attached to it other than that respect. In other churches, they may just avoid the subject altogether and choose not to have deacons. Still other churches, particularly liturgical churches, identify deacons as a sort of suborder to priests. They're a clerical order tasked with maintaining the ordinances and things of that nature. If you have family members at some point that have been involved in things like Masonic lodges, you may know of the term deacons even in a Masonic lodge where they form and function in a certain way within Mason communities. So we're in some sense familiar with the word deacon. It's not uncommon for someone to at least use the word deacon, whether it's in a church setting or not. But our question today really has nothing to do with any of what I just introduced. Our question simply is, what does a biblical deacon do? And of course, in order to answer that question, we must begin our conversation where the Bible begins its conversation on deacons in Acts chapter 6. And so we begin our opening discussion in the opening passage on deacons in Acts chapter 6, where it says this, beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. I bring up your attention back to verse 5. The verse 5, it says, "And they chose." It's a very pregnant phrase. It's a phrase that comes from the Greek exletno, which literally means to elect. And here we find the seedbed for congregational government. Who was it that chose the first deacons? It says there in verse 5, "The saying pleased the whole multitude." And since the 12 apostles at that time were pastoring or in a pastoral capacity in the early church, it would only make sense to read Acts 6, 1 through 7 as an additional office that's now being added to the church. And that additional office is the office of deacon, elected by the congregation as the saying pleased the multitude. And so it's clear from this passage and others that deacons are chosen from amongst the congregation by consensus election. Therefore, a careful consideration of this text in Acts and others like 1 Timothy 3 is appropriate for the congregation to consider with weight before they cast any kind of nomination. You'll note that at Faith Baptist Church, we do not intentionally have a nomination committee. We do not have a nomination committee because of Acts chapter 6. It's very clear in Acts chapter 6 that the congregation was the nomination committee. And so today, our members will go home with a ballot that looks very much like this. In fact, after the service, you'll see that. And we're asking that you nominate 3 men for the office of deacon. We are asking for 3 because we'd like to one day, it'll take us a few years to get there, we'd like to have 3 men rotate on as 3 men rotate off every single year instead of having random numbers piecemealed together. And so today we'll be asking for 3 nominations from you as a member of Faith Baptist Church. But as such, it's very important that every member of Faith Baptist Church understand God's expectations for deacons as you cast that ballot, and then hold deacons accountable to those expectations. And so last year, we looked at the office of deacon, and today we'll do the same. And in preparation for your duty as a member to elect your deacons, it is well for you to consider the 2 very important passages, Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3, asking who should be a deacon? What does the Bible say deacons should do? And we must consider those passages. So we begin by asking this. What is a deacon called? We begin by considering the deacon's title. You know, the word deacon is a marvelous term, and yet somehow we like to sort of suck out everything that it means and replace it with something we want it to mean. The word deacon is a transliteration of a Greek word, diakonos. I say transliteration, and you can understand why I say that. When I gave you the Greek word, you can still hear the word deacon in it. It's the most commonly translated word for servant or minister in the New Testament. And as we read it pop up in the pages of Scripture, we come to discover that there is a verb and noun form. And what does that mean when we say deacon as a title? What is a deacon called? Well, a deacon is called to humility. I have the Greek lexicon in my office. It simply translates it this way. A diakonon is one who executes the commands of another, a servant, an attendant, a minister. Our English word, deacon, transliterated from diakonos, appears 39 times in your New Testament. Typically, that is used as a verb and is translated to minister or to serve. There are, however, 3 and only 3 times when the word diakonon or deacon is used not as a verb, but as a noun. I'll give them to you. Those are, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave." In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Let the deacons be the husband of one wife." And Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "With the bishops and deacons." I point this out because it's an important consideration. When a noun is used, it is referring to an office. When a verb it is used, it is referring to how a service is rendered. And how a service is rendered is an important consideration for this point, first point, that a deacon is called to humility. When we take the time to look at the qualifications, as we will in a moment in 1 Timothy 3, it becomes easy to see that deacons are expected to live godly, separated, spirit-filled lives with all one heading over them, These are humble men. A rather humorous, but also quite sad, story was relayed by another pastor. He reported by how a rather pompous-looking deacon in his church was trying to impress a class of boys with the importance of living the Christian life and asked, "Why do people call me Christian?" Though it was a long pause before one of the students raised his hand and said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." You know, leave it to children to humble the proud. The Bible calls all Christians to be servants and have the mind of a servant. Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." But one group in the church is specifically identified by being the truest definition of humility within the church. And the congregation is asked to recognize these men of being a wonderful example of true humility. That's what their title suggests. A deacon is also called to activity. It is expected that the work of deacons is a hands-on work. That's what Acts 6 is all about. To paraphrase and give you the bullets of what Acts 6 is showing, it's saying that the number of the disciples in the early church of Jerusalem has now grown, multiplied. And as the numbers multiplied, you can well imagine that the needs also multiplied. And in an effort to meet those needs, the apostles said in Acts 6, verse 2, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, with wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." The apostles were not demeaning the needs of this business. What is this business? Well, the business they were about, particularly at this time, was the business of taking care of these Grecian widows. What they were saying is that there were others in the congregation that could take care of these Grecian widows within their vicinity. And there were some very real needs because this was a culture that had a lot of desegregation amongst rank and of certainly amongst those who were unmarried, certainly amongst those who were widowed. And so these were people with very, very real needs, literally to put food on the table. One person rightly said, then, deacons were the first Meals on Wheels program. And it's kind of true. In fact, the word deacon literally comes from the word which means to wait tables. It carries the idea of serving with such dedication that a servant kicks up the dust as he serves. This is an important consideration for us to pause on for a moment. And first, important for us to understand that deacons were servants. Therefore, there's no such thing in the Bible as a deacon board. The word board is not simply not there. Furthermore, deacons are not seen in the New Testament as serving as an executive council. These deacons are not seen in the New Testament as heads of the church or running important aspects of the church. No, they are servants of the church. And the deacon's title suggests in their very title that they are actively involved in service and humility. Let me ask you, when were they involved in service? One person rightly said, "The service does not make the servant. The servant makes the service." You might come about this afternoon to filling out your nomination ballot. You say, "Well, so-and-so might serve well as a deacon. He just never given the opportunity to serve." Then don't nominate him. You nominating those who are already serving. You are recognizing, as a body of believers, this is someone already active, already humbled. This is someone who's already a part of this church, and now we're just going to formalize that. That's what their title suggests. And by the way, that's why we ask, who is a deacon? Because every member of Faith Baptist Church needs to understand this before you pass the nomination ballot. And afterwards, you should hold the deacons accountable to it, just as you would hold a pastor accountable to holding his office. You ought to also hold a deacon accountable to holding his office well. So, we ask another question. What does a deacon do? We've looked at their title. We must now consider their task. Scripture has inspired certain delegated jobs to the deacons that would fill out this office. As we open our Bibles to Acts 6, with the formation of this office, we come to discover some interesting points about what deacon ministry does. And Acts 6 points out that deacon ministry addresses a growing tension in the church. Acts 6, we come to discover that deacons were selected because the number of disciples was multiplied. And as the numbers multiplied, you can imagine there were more needs that needed to be met. And so they were going to almost be delegated some really important responsibilities. What was the tension, though? It says, in those days, the numbers of the disciples were multiplied, and there arose a murmuring against the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Because those needs were being met or unmet, the wisdom of the Spirit of God, it led the apostles to say they needed help. And so the first deacons were selected to be, as Acts 6 verse 5 says, in charge of this business. Now I've said the root idea of the word deacon is that of serving. And we perhaps need to grasp that for a moment. The original meaning of it in its beginning doesn't just come from Acts 6. The office of servant is instilled in Acts 6, but the first word usage was in John 2. In fact, John, in that text at the wedding in Canaan, there we see Jesus, John is writing about that first miracle, right, of turning the water into wine. And his mother in John 2 comes up to Jesus with an important verse that's now worthy of our consideration, where it says in John 2 verse 5, Jesus' mother says unto the servants, is what it's translated. And you should know by now that that word servant is actually the plural form of this word for deacon. His mother was talking to the waiters, the people serving food and drinks, and saying to the servants, the deacons, we could say. That's the root meaning then. They were actively involved in serving others, and it's a wonderful ministry. I've told you the example of a man in our church back in Indianapolis who was first elected to the office of deacon after being a faithful, humble servant for many years, and he becomes a deacon, and we had kind of divided our church like we do here into groups so that the deacons could kind of be over the watch care of certain specific needs. And this man by the name of John, it was his first time ever serving as deacon, and he really took the bull by the horns, so to speak, and he really wanted to get to know those that were within his small reach. And he began to visit those that were in his reach. His wife baked cookies. They had two little girls, and they would actually bring their cookies to the doors of different people in their group and get to know them that way. Hey, I'm your deacon. Any needs you may have? And as they began to do that, they came across an older lady who had recently lost her husband, and they came up to knock on their door, and they brought their cookies, and they noticed that the grass was really out of control. It had clearly not been mowed in a long time. She was clearly having a hard time with that. And so as his daughters and his wife conversed with her, eating the cookies, he went outside, started up the mower, and cut her grass. He did that every week. In fact, to this day, I bet if John is still there, if I were to check, he is still doing that. They live close enough. It wasn't too hard of a task for him to just hop on over. It's a very small property. He could do it in about 15 minutes. But he did that because he was a servant. And nobody in the church would know that John was doing that. He didn't do it for accolades. He didn't do it for fame. He just did it behind the scenes. But I'll tell you who was blessed. She was blessed, that lady. But his Savior was blessed as well. And he was demonstrating something. Do we still have needs in our congregation that need to be met outside of Grecian widows? Of course we do. Someone has surgery and needs a meal train and needs some food. Who's going to set that up? Well, the deacons do. A widow lady's car breaks down. She needs a ride somewhere. Who's going to help set that up? Well, the deacons do. A mother recently has a baby and needs help adjusting. Who's going to help set that up? The deacons do. On and on we could go with that list as servants step in and fill real needs. But they also address a shrinking amount of time. While this ministry to the widows was important, the apostles still needed to have time to address another important ministry. Both are important ministries. One is not right now taking away from the other, but they're both very, very important. And so it says, look you out, seven men of honest report, whom we may appoint over this business, that we may give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Both the ministry of the word and prayer, and the ministry of physical needs being met in the congregation, were both important roles. None of them were less important than the other. They're both important. There's only so much time. And so what the deacons were doing is, Acts 6, they were relieving the apostles' burden in verse 2, and they were responding to the apostles' directive in verse 3. In fact, the idea of appointing in verse 3 literally carries the idea that the apostles were going to ratify the congregation's vote with the assumption of still having an important oversight. So the primary leadership role in the church is still vested in the office of pastor, but served through the office of deacon. Deacons then were not created, as one person said, to run the church. Deacons were created to serve the church. Therefore, the deacons are to be a servant both to the pastor and the people. The pastor needs the deacons of the church to aid him in the ministry of the church. One man or a small group of men cannot possibly do it well, or they should not be expected to, because they'd fail. The deacons are to be active. They could visit sick. They could care for bereaved. They could head off problems before they arrive. Deacons are certainly not the pastor's slaves, and they're not yours either. They're servants. They're godly men who see their lives as being over this business really refers to the business of ministering the gospel. And did you notice the result of now, as this tension is being relieved? What happened? Verse 7, the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied. Maybe people ask, how is it that churches are struggling to grow? And I would answer, many times, especially in Baptist churches, they're not growing because they don't know who deacons are. Folks, if we are going to recognize and grow to reach our community, we need servant-minded, humble, active, faithful men who, when nominated, wouldn't quickly say no, but would simply say, God has recognized something in me through this congregation that is more important than perhaps anything else I've ever been asked to do. What a wonderful responsibility we have. Deacon ministry is so important. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we ask a final question. What should a deacon look like? We've looked at their title and their task, but now we consider their testimony. And here, 1 Timothy 3 outlines what God expects the character of deacons to be. And as you're turning there, we won't read it now, but I encourage you to do so often and pray for me. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, my toes are really crunched on, because there we read the qualifications for a pastor. And I hope, as a congregation, you are reading those and praying over those qualifications, that I would stay faithful to them and the other assistants here would stay faithful. I hope you are doing that. And I hope you also are reading the next list of qualifications we are now going to read about the deacons. It says in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 3 outlines what God expects the character of a deacon to look like. And as you read these qualifications, note that Paul says the deacons are to use this office well, not fill it. They're using it. And since the election of deacons is a congregational matter, it's important that each congregational member know these qualifications by heart. At least so that when they put a nomination on the page, they can say, yes, this person does meet these qualifications. By the way, on your nomination ballot, all of these qualifications are listed for you, and that is intentionally done. Let me go through them. Deacon must first be dignified. That's the word grave. It carries the idea of being reverent or worthy of respect. A deacon shouldn't be a flippant man. He should be well-mannered. He should be respectful and be respected. He should be a dignified man. He should not be double-tongued. This means the deacon should be honest. He doesn't speak political talk or speaking both sides out of his mouth. His word should be trustworthy. His word is his bond. He is a trustworthy man. He is disciplined, not given to much wine. A man is disqualified from office of deacon if his appetites are not carefully governed, whether it be a drunkard or a glutton. If his appetites are not governed, he is not qualified. He should not be greedy for dishonest gain. The deacon ought to not be materialistically minded. If a person is a lover of money, it's not qualified for the office of deacon. You say, how do you know if someone's a lover of money? The same way you would in your marital relationship. That's all they talk about, right? Of course, not greedy. Not a novice, or not a hypocrite, rather. The ninth verse says, they hold the faith in a clear conscience. This does not merely involve one's beliefs, but also one's appetite or attitudes. The deacon should be the same at work, home, or church. Not a novice. Paul writes, the deacons must be first tested. The candidate's personal background, reputation, theological position should all be considered. Moreover, the congregation should not only examine a potential deacon's moral and spiritual matters, but their doctrinal maturity as well, their personal track record of service in the church. Again, it's not the office that makes the man, but the man who makes the office, not a novice. He should be blameless. This is not to say that the deacon is perfect. If that was what it was to say, we wouldn't have deacons, quite frankly. What it does say is no accusation can be laid against him that sticks well. That he has a godly wife. A deacon should be blessed with a wife that is likewise grave, it says in Scripture, not a slanderer, sober, faithful in all things. What does that mean? She is grave. Well, like her husband, she is a dignified and respectable lady. She is not a slanderer. In other words, his wife ought not be a gossip. If she can't be trusted with a secret, then her husband is not qualified. She is to be temperate, not given to self-indulgence. She makes good judgment and doesn't involve her things that hinder her judgment. The Bible says she is to be faithful. This is a general requirement, that basically she's there. If you see the man at church and not the wife, then the man is not qualified. And then it says he should be the husband of one wife. The deacon must be a one-woman man. That is, there is no other woman to whom he relates emotionally or physically. And he manages his children and his household well. His children, his wife, and his family all should be under consideration. Now, you'll find these characteristics of the office of deacon again in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as I've already noted for you, the office of pastor's qualifications are just in the preceding verses. And you say, then what's the difference between the office of pastor and the office of deacon? There are some important considerations. What are the differences? Well, the word bishop means overseer. The word deacon means servant. Therefore, the chief characteristic of an elder in the New Testament is a managerial characteristic. The pastor ought to be willing to manage and biblically equipped to manage, but no such designation is important for the office of deacon. They are not managers. And secondly, the bishop is called to be apt to teach. A deacon certainly can teach, but he is not required to be able to teach. A pastor who can't teach is not a pastor, but a deacon who can't teach could still be a deacon. I like what Benjamin Merkel said. He's a professor of New Testament and Greek at Southeastern Seminary. He put it this way. Whereas the Bible charges elders with the tasks of teaching and leading the churches, deacons' roles are more servant-oriented. That is, they are to care for the physical or temporal concerns of the church. By handling such matters, deacons free up the pastors to focus on shepherding the spiritual needs of the congregation. Again, I note with you that the deacons that you are chosen with are ought to be dignified, not double-tongued, disciplined, not greedy, not a novice, blameless, has a godly wife, husband of one wife, manages his own household well. You could ask these questions before you cast a nomination. Is the man you are nominating to serve in this role a respectable man? Is he honest? Is he a man of wisdom? Is he a disciplined man? Is he in it for the money? Does he behave himself the same at work, home, and church? Is his wife respectable, not given to gossip, temperate, serving right beside him at church, faithful with him? Is he a one-woman man? Is his home in order? These are the kind of questions each member of the church should be asking each time a deacon selection comes up. But beyond just the election time, each member of the church also must hold those qualifications well. And by the way, this is an important question. Who is a deacon? Not just for those who would nominate deacons, but also for those who would have the immense privilege of serving in this needed role. The need for deacons is very present. But the reward for those who serve in this capacity is amazing. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 again, verse 13. They that have used the office of deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Many blessings are known, both temporally and eternally, for those who joyfully serve as deacons. Someone once said, "The pay isn't great, but the benefits are out of this world." But let's not forget where we began. There was a need in the congregation back in Acts 6 for someone to come alongside. Not for someone to make an executive decision, but rather for someone who would get in the ditch, so to speak, and minister to real physical needs. And what was the result of these newly elected deacons in Acts 6? What happened when this office was rightly instituted into church life? Acts 6, the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied, and becoming increasingly convinced that there are many so-called Baptist churches who are not growing today because the office of deacon that they have is not a biblical one. If we would be a church that is growing, we need to answer biblically, who is a deacon? There's such an important question for us to consider this afternoon and for our members to take home those ballots and pray over them. You must understand the deacon's title. When you call someone to deacon, you are recognizing that this man is a godly, humble, active servant of the church. You must understand their task. They began in Acts 6 to address a growing tension in the church to meet physical needs. This is not a board of advisors. These are servants. You must understand their testimony. These are important qualifications for us to consider. Godly servants meet the task. And it's something, by the way, that we have sought to instill in every level of servant in our church. We are wanting to have people serving in ministries who are faithful to God. And the service of the ministry does not make someone faithful, folks. And so it is true also with the deacon. We want deacons to be faithful servants of God. If you don't see them at church, don't put their name on this piece of paper. They don't yet serve us. We want servants in our deacon quarters. And every member of Faith Baptist Church must understand God's expectations for deacons, and then hold those deacons accountable to those expectations. Now, I may address two other groups. There may be some men in this room thinking, you know what, if that's the case, I don't want it. That is way too much. That is a huge responsibility. And to all of those, I'd say yes, and perhaps even emphatically yes, it is. It is a huge responsibility. It is an important consideration. And it may be a daunting ask of you. You say, well, what if someone nominates me and then I'm getting a call from you on Tuesday or Monday of this week saying, hey, Pastor Caleb, I'm Pastor Caleb, I just want to let you know, someone just nominated you. What do I do? Number one, don't say no until you prayed about it. You just got nominated, according to scriptural passages in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, and Acts 6, verse 7, to what could be one of the most rewarding, literally rewarding responsibilities you will ever be given. So before you say no to godly rewards, pray about it. And after you pray about it, think and ask this question as you're praying: is it worth my time here to invest rewards there? And if it's worth it, then say yes. And there may be others in this room that, you know, you're new and you come in and Pastor Caleb, you know, it's Faith Baptist Church and I'm not a member. How does this all apply to me? Here's what I want you to understand. You're hearing a message like this at Faith Baptist Church and you're seeing us do our best to just outline what Scripture has to say about a text and quoting from Greek and New Testament theology professors at other seminaries that aren't even here right now. And you say, do you often do that? Well, we try to actually. We actually want to have offices that are actually, truly, we can find their roots and their seedbed and what they look like and how they function right here in Scripture. If you're sitting there for the first time, you say, "Is if you do that with deacons, would you do that with everything else?" And I hope the answer is yes. With everything else. Now, there are a lot of other funny things we do at churches, right? Like, we had bulletins. I'll use an example. We still do them. I enjoy them. I just like looking at the pretty pictures, right? Now, are we going to fold the bulletin in fourths or in half? Well, I don't know. I guess it just depends on the big of your Bible, I guess. The reality is, we have them, we like them, we enjoy them, but we don't find anything in Scripture about bulletins, right? Why do you use that illustration? Because there are certain things that we could give or take. We could do away with at any time, like bulletins. But there are certain things we can't do away with. And when we do them, we can only do them God's way, like deacon. And so if you're coming in and you're visiting and you're saying, is that how faith operates? I hope so. And we actually implore our people to look at Scripture for themselves. And we give them nomination ballots that are not just three lines on a black sheet of paper. It actually has the references and all of the things I just said right there for you. So you can take it home and look in Scripture for yourself. Why? Because the Bible is an inspired record of God. And as God's children, you have all the illumination you need right there with yourself. There's no more Holy Spirit behind this pulpit this morning than what you have if you're listening. And so, folks, here we have something that's so important. And as we conclude, may we draw our attention appropriately to our chief servant. Again, you may say, that's a monumental task, serving others as a position. And yet we see in Christ's example, Jesus, that Jesus served others as a lifestyle. More than that, Jesus served others and gave his life. Folks, why do deacons say yes to this role? They say yes to this role because of who their Jesus is. They're saying, Jesus died on a cross for my sins. He shed his blood on a cross for my sins. Even when he was on a cross, dying, he still was concerned about the physical deeds of someone else looking on. He cared for others, and he died so that I can be saved. And in my new life, I can think of no more important thing to go about doing than serving others, because that's what Jesus did. So whether you are a deacon or not, you still have an example to follow. Would you serve others? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we pray that we have done our best to look at Scripture. What does Scripture say? Lord, we can do a lot of things as a ministry that aren't necessarily scriptural. That doesn't make them wrong. When they become wrong is when we elevate them to basically the same level as Scripture. But Lord, we have before us two important tasks and an important task for us to go home and look at. Each member of this church, Lord, will receive a ballot. As they go home today, they can bring it back this evening. And with that, they have prayed over and considered three men that they would love to see serve in this wonderful way. Lord, would you guide those conversations this afternoon? And after that, there will be those that will receive a phone call, having been nominated from amongst this congregation. Lord, would you guide them in wisdom to not turn over an opportunity to receive much rewards in heaven. Lord, what a privilege is ours to follow your example that you set forth for us in Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3. I pray this in your name. Amen. Did everybody stand with me? We're going to sing a song. I would be like Jesus. That second verse that we'll be singing together really appropriately ties in to everything we've just talked about today. On your way out this morning, we do encourage you to drop by our deacons. In fact, you can probably do that right now. Some of our men are. They are holding one of these, and you'll want to grab one of those. Really, it's not one per family, so husband, wife, you both get a ballot. You can fill that out. You could have it be the same. You could have it be separate. If you say, well, we've got five people who'd like to nominate, and there's only three blanks, then share it with your wife, right? She nominates three, you nominate three, whatever you want to do. But all of our members, please do grab one. If you are just visiting us, it is our privilege to have you with us. Would you join us in singing Earthly Pleasures Vainly Call Me?
Earth. earthly pleasures vainly call me, I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. That in heaven he might meet me, I would be like Jesus. That his words will come and greet me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus.
I'm going to ask John Keller to come up and close our service in prayer. John has been faithfully serving as our chairman of the deacons this year. John's actually, unfortunately to us, rotating off, but not rotating out. We're thankful for John. John, would you close our service in a word of prayer?
Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for that great love that you had for us, that you sent your Son to die for us. Amen. Lord, and it's in him we live. It's in him we grow. We become more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, this week to remember that we must humbly come before you each day, opening your word, talking to you in prayer, knowing that you are there for us. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.